Our Old Testament reading this evening, Isaiah 1, verses 21 through 31. Hear the word of God. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord of hosts says, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Then our New Testament reading this evening from Hebrews 12, in verses 18 through 24. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. Again, the Word of God. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, this evening, the title of the message is God Sanctifies the City. We had a sermon last week that had to do with the beginning of Isaiah and the first prophecy of Isaiah. And if you'll notice back at verse 4 of our chapter, it says, Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And so here is that was a prophecy to the nation. Well, here the prophecy this evening is directed to the city. So if the first part, the first prophecy was directed toward the whole nation of Judah. Now the second part is directed toward the city. And the city there, of course, is Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And we read the New Testament text, and in the New Testament text it talked about the fact that we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. A beautiful, beautiful thought. We've not come to the mountain that might be touched. We've rather come, as it says there in the text, that to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that is the church, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. And so in the gospel we have come then to the heavenly Jerusalem. An interesting thought. Here we are in a small building, here on earth, there's just a few of us here this evening, not many, and yet The Bible tells us that we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem into an innumerable company of angels and saints that are praising God. Well, going back to Isaiah, Isaiah this evening is our text for exposition and application, and we're going to consider the subject, God sanctifies the city. I have 4 points this evening, if you'd like to write them down. They're just 4 words, but words that I would like to have you reflect on, and I think it'll give you a way to think through the flow of the passage. And the first one is declension. Declension, and this is especially verses 21 through 23. The word declension comes from the word decline, and something that was at a higher point now has declined and come down to a lower point. We talk about neighborhoods that have declined. We might know of parts of the city that once had very beautiful homes and lots of people, lots of activity, and now they've fallen on hard times and they've declined. And perhaps there are boarded up houses, perhaps there are boarded up shops, maybe there's houses that are condemned. I actually happened to notice on the way to church this evening, I passed by a house and there was a sign on the front window, and it was obviously a condemned dwelling. No one was allowed to live in it. It was not suitable for habitation any longer. And when we see that kind of thing, we're sad. Actually, that house wasn't very far from where I live. And yet, we would not want to see whole neighborhoods of much decline. I read just about anything that I can read about Detroit. I'm very interested in Detroit. I was raised in the Detroit area. I have roots there and a lot of memories. I remember going down to Detroit when it was still pretty much thriving back in the days when I was a teenager, 16, 17 years old, and I could take a bus from where I grew up in Royal Oak. I could get on the bus with my cello and ride down to Wayne State University and take a class there, an orchestra class. And no one thought too much about it, a teenage boy riding the city buses and riding throughout Detroit. I remember a couple of times going to Wayne State University and playing with the orchestra there and then putting my cello back into the case and getting back on the bus, a different bus this time, and going to another part of Detroit where my grandparents lived and getting off the bus just a block or so from their house and going and having dinner with them and kind of a nice day, going to the rehearsal and then going to my grandparents and talking with them. And you go to certain parts of Detroit now, and I saw a picture not too long ago in a news magazine, a picture of one house left in a several block area, just one house left. And there was a picture of a lady looking out the door and gave her name, and it said, this was once a neighborhood of bustling homes. Hers is the only home left. Right behind the house, you could see just grass growing. She pays somebody to mow her property and also the properties around her. And it says she's not budging. She does not want to leave that neighborhood. That's her house. That's her home. She's lived there for many years, and she's not going anywhere. But that neighborhood is obviously in decline. And there are places in the city of Detroit, I think all of us know, that are really not safe to walk around in at night. There's a lot of criminal activity, drug dealing, and so forth. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 and following, 21 through 23, we see the faithful city in decline. And we're calling this declension. Notice the descriptions about it. How the faithful city has become a harlot. Well, here's the language of a marriage. Here's the faithful city likened to a woman who was formerly faithful to her husband, but now has become a harlot. We have that particular theme in the prophets. Think of the book of Hosea would be one, where Hosea's wife became a harlot. Well, here's a city that has become a harlot. It's the city that's called the faithful city. At least it was once faithful, but now it's become a harlot. And then he goes into specifics. It was full of justice. That's what we want to see in all cities, is it not? That's what we want to see in our state government. That's what we want to see in the federal government. God loves justice. And just think of how prosperous and how happy a people can be that live in a society where justice prevails. It was full of justice. This is God's prescription. This is God's diagnosis concerning the city. We had God's diagnosis concerning the nation last week. But it says it was full of justice. This is God's point of view on the city of Jerusalem. Righteousness lodged in it. Obviously, that's figurative language. Righteousness is not a person as such. Righteousness is a quality. But righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. And notice as you go through these descriptions, you can identify each one and relate each one to one of the Ten Commandments. The first one's pretty easy. We had that this morning in our morning worship. We were, in our reading from the law, we were considering the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now there's murderers in the city. And what's implied here is these are murderers who are not brought to justice. These are murderers who are plying their wicked trade and getting away with it. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Some of the modern translations render that, thou shalt not commit murder. And now murderers are lodging in the city. Then it says, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. There, that relates to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. I just passed a sign on the way here coming to church this evening. It talked about a certain place where they're buying gold and they'll pay a certain price for 14 karat gold. Well, it's certainly possible, is it not, to strike a coin and to put on it 14 karat gold, but maybe it isn't quite 14 karat gold. Maybe it's something less than 14 karat gold and an unwary buyer could buy it. Your silver has become dross. It's mixed with lesser metals. Your wine mixed with water. Violations there of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. The eighth commandment once again, thou shalt not steal. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. The tenth commandment comes to mind here, thou shalt not covet. And we know that public servants, whether they be in the city or whether they be in the state or the nation, public servants should not take bribes. They should not desire to gain by such a means. It says, they do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. And there is the fifth commandment, thou should honor thy father and thy mother. And as we were as we've studied, particularly the shorter catechism exposition of the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Here are public servants that don't defend the fatherless. That's their job, to defend the fatherless, and they don't defend the widows. And there are some others as well. Just if you will look just down a little bit in verse 29, it says, they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. And there apparently is a reference to idolatry that was going on in the city as well, that was going on in the groves where these terebinth trees were growing. And so God's summary of the whole thing is the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Now it's gone into decline, and God is concerned. We don't normally think that way, do we? Maybe we drive through a blighted area of a city and we think, isn't this tragic? Maybe we can remember when it was bustling and when there were a lot of happy pedestrians out on the street and the markets were open and people were talking to one another and maybe we can remember when the homes were kept up and when things were beautiful, and now it's gone into decline. This tells us that God takes notice of things like that. He wants us to live in a faithful city. He wants us to live in a nation where righteousness is exalted. Remember how it says in the Proverbs, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So God cares about cities. In some circles, people write off the city. And with the ease of transportation that we have now, with the automobile, a lot of people want to move out of the city and move to the far away areas where they can have peace and quiet and where they can commune with nature and where they can enjoy a little bit more space and that sort of thing. I'm not saying that that's bad, that's necessarily a bad thing, but God doesn't forsake the city. Here's people. Here's a place where there are people, people who need to be one to Jesus Christ. And the church should not forsake the cities. I know it's very difficult sometimes if a church is in a declining area for it to continue. And I just happened to pass by the L&L shopping center, the L&L store in our neighborhood tonight, and I was very shocked to see it closed. The windows are all covered over with paper. It's sitting there closed right now. And that, of course, touches me quite a bit. It's a half mile from where I live. I've gone up there many times and purchased groceries. And I hate to see that happen. But, of course, economics being what they are, I remember talking with Bob many years ago, and he was talking about how his dad owned one of the last remaining independent pharmacies here in Lansing, and it's awfully hard for the independent pharmacies to compete with the corporate pharmacies. Things change. But God cares. God took note of this. Do you see that right here in our text? And He's interested in righteousness. He's interested in faithfulness. He wants all of us to be faithful. He doesn't want us to turn into spiritual harlots that desire another God besides Himself. That's where harlotry begins, by the way. It begins in the human heart. Two people take vows to cleave to one another and be faithful to one another throughout their lives. And then one gets a wandering eye and begins to think that someone else other than his lawful wife or someone else other than her lawful husband can bring him more joy and satisfaction. And so they become unfaithful in heart well before they become unfaithful in body. So what a beautiful description, or what a powerful, maybe not beautiful so much, but what a powerful description of what happens when the faithful city becomes unfaithful, it becomes a harlot. Here is indeed declension. Well, what does God do about it? Look at verses 24 and 25. Let me read them again. Therefore the Lord says, and there, by the way, notice how it's spelled, capital L, small O-R-D, that's important. Then the next line, the Lord of hosts, and there it's spelled differently. And you don't even need to know Hebrew to know what those words are. I can tell you what they are. Therefore, Adonai says, that is Yahweh Tzaveoth, the Lord of hosts. Here's three beautiful names for God. He's the Lord. He's the one that we are to obey. That's what Lord means. It means you're the chief, I'm the Indian, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to do what you say, you're Lord, you just speak and I'm going to do it. And then it says, the Lord of hosts, there's Yahweh, that's His personal name, this is the one that's going to speak, this is the God who's entered into covenant with His people, Yahweh. And then He's Yahweh Tzavaot, He's the Lord of hosts. He has all of the angels of heaven that He can command to come and to fight for Him. That's the God who's speaking. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, the one who comes to the aid of His covenant people. Here's what He says, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. What beautiful words these are. So God notices the decline in the city, the declension, and now He is going to do something about it. And so the second point this evening is purification. The first was declension. The second is purification. That comes from the word in verse 25, the word purge. I will thoroughly purge away your dross. Well, that involves fire, doesn't it? That involves heat. That involves maybe some discomfort. But the end result is going to be good because the dross, the alloy, is going to be purged away. I love this because what this shows is that God does something about it. He sees a problem. He sees the declension in the city. He wants His people to live in a place where there's safety, where they can feel secure, where they don't need to fear for criminal activity. And here He's going to do something about it, and His answer is purification. God says, I'm going to do something about this. In this particular case, notice He's not even calling on the people to do something about it. He's saying, I'm going to do something about it. Therefore the Lord, Adonai, the one we have to obey, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzevaot, the mighty one of Israel. He says, this is what I'm going to do. Ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries. I'm going to work. I like that. If God would not have intervened in our life, we never would have been saved. None of us. He had to intervene. We didn't realize how bad off we were. We didn't know how sinful we were. We didn't know how impotent we were. That we didn't have the strength to change our life. I pray for certain individuals. I pray I pray daily for certain individuals because I realize that there's nothing that they can do to change their own heart. They don't even know what a terrible condition that they're in. Here are people that are on their way to hell and they don't even know it. And they're not even concerned about it. As a matter of fact, they might even mock at the concept of hell. They might even say, the God of heaven, He would be a monster if He created people to send them to hell. I've heard them say such things, and I pray for them. Lord, change their heart. I can't change their heart. I can tell them the truth. I can come to them, and I can be very persuasive. I can try to compel them. And of course, that's good as well. Remember, the Lord Jesus says in the Gospels, He said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. There's a place for compelling. But in the final analysis, you and I can't make anybody a Christian. We don't have the power to do it. Even if we were the most persuasive person on the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul wasn't persuasive. The Apostle Paul said, I came to you with weakness and not with power. And he had people that criticized him and they said, his letters are weighty, but in person he's contemptible. He's not a very persuasive person. And yet, the Apostle Paul brought people to Christ. And the reason that he could do that is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So here God says, in essence, I'm going to purify this city where declension reigns. Ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. We are to fear God, and here's two good reasons to do it. He says, I will turn my hand against you. And then in the midst of all of that judgment, he says, and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that purifies us from our sins. He does it on His own initiative. He took pity on us when we didn't even know what a horrible condition we were in, what a helpless condition we were in ourselves. The Lord purified us from our sins. And so the Bible tells us that He provides purification for sins. He says, Now unto Him who washed us from our sins in His own blood. Beautiful, beautiful words. He purifies us of our sins. Well, God here says, I'm going to do it to the whole city. I'm going to thoroughly purge away your dross. I'm going to take away your alloy. I'm going to take away your sin. The third thing, that we see here in these verses, in verses 26 and 27, we see restoration. The first point, declension. The second, purification. The third, restoration. He says, I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. Again, this is God's work, and what a beautiful work it is. And He does it in our lives as well. He purifies us from our sins. He washes away our sins, and then He restores us. He gives us the ability to put off the old man, which is laden with sins, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created him. And so there's restoration that goes on. I mentioned I was reading an article recently about the city of Detroit, and I'm always very interested in such articles. And some people that are city planners that are talking about, well, what can we do with Detroit? Here's a city that at one time had 1.5 million people, maybe even a few more than that, and now the city has lost a lot of its population. There's all kinds of homes that have been leveled and hauled away, and there's no homes there anymore. And how can the city provide services to far-flung homes, like that lady that lives in an area where there used to be hundreds of homes and now hers is the only home left? How can the city provide adequate fire protection to one home quite a ways from other homes? And these are some of the things the city planners are wrestling with. And some are even saying regarding the city of Detroit, maybe the best thing would be just to level big portions of it and turn it back into farmland. And then have people move into smaller communities within the city of Detroit. These are some of the things that people are thinking about. Well, God says here, I'm going to restore that city. And particularly what it says here, it says, I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Here are some of the officials, the city officials. The judges, well, the Bible speaks oftentimes about unjust judges. Remember, our Lord taught about the unjust judge, and the widow came to her with her cause, and the judge wouldn't listen to her. The judge kept putting her off because he had more important things to think about. And she kept coming to him, and eventually the unjust judge had a change of heart and said, I'm going to rule for you, I'm going to give you justice. God cares about such things. And so here it says, I will restore your judges as at the first. Well, that, of course, involves conversion. That involves bringing them into a right relationship with the Lord so that they understand that they rule in the stead of God. That's what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that all civil rulers are accountable to God. That one day they're going to stand before Him. They're accountable and they're responsible to judge justly in accordance with God's Word. God says, I'm going to restore your judges. I'm going to give you good judges and your counselors. As at the beginning, city officials then will begin to judge justly. Notice God doesn't say, I'm going to restore your housing stock. He doesn't say, I'm going to make your city more livable. We're interested in livable cities. We like to go to places that are very livable. And certain cities here in the United States have a reputation as being a very livable city, where where the crime rate is low, where the housing stock is good, where there's plenty of jobs, where people seem to be happy. And every once in a while, one of the news magazines will rate all the 50 or the 100 most livable cities in the United States. A lot of them are in the Sun Belt. Some of Phoenix has been one of those. It's a nice place to live. There's a lot of wealth. The economy is doing well. Just about every day they have nice blue skies, and it's pretty out there. A very livable city. But God doesn't say, I'm going to restore your housing stock here. He says, I will restore your judges. Because really, it's people that make a livable city. Back in verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Well, now that city that has gone into decline has a need for judges that will once again judge in accordance with the Word of God. And so in the Psalms, it tells human judges that they are to just judgely, or they're to judge justly, we'll get it right. They are to judge justly. They're to pursue the cause of the widow and the orphan, and they are to judge in accordance with the Word of God. God says, I am the judge of all the judges. Well, the fourth point this evening is a sad one, but we have to grapple with it. The first point, again, declension. The second, purification. The third, restoration. The last is destruction. Destruction, verses 28 through 31. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Here's a warning to all those who are unfaithful to Jesus Christ, those that forsake the Lord. This morning in our sermon, we had a sermon that called upon us to exercise diligence to enter God's rest. And remember, I made the point this morning that the book of Hebrews was written to the church. Here were people that had professed faith in Jesus Christ, and now he tells them to exercise diligence to enter God's rest. Well, here is a warning for us as well. Those who forsake the Lord, that is, those who do not exercise diligence to enter God's rest and who do not remain faithful to the Lord, they shall be consumed. Verse 29, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired. At the final day, idolaters will be ashamed that they had worshipped idols. They're going to know that what they did was wrong. You shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades and as a garden that has no water. And all of us, I think, know what happens to a plant that you forget to water. I've never really been that good at taking care of plants. I remember my son used to have literally probably 125 plants in his bedroom. He went through this phase where he just really loved plants, and he worked at that time for Flowerland, which used to be on the west side of Lansing, and he'd come home just about every night and he'd have a few more plants. Here's one that they were going to throw away, Dad, and I rescued it. I wanted to bring it home. And so he'd bring it home and he'd nurse it back to health, and I'll tell you, you'd go into his room and there was plenty of humidity. It was like going into a greenhouse, and he watered all the plants. Well, different people at different times, I'm ashamed to say, they've given me a plant, and one day I look at it and, boy, that thing looks like it needs water. Oh my, I forgot to water it. And of course, what happens? The leaves get very brittle, they become like the autumn leaves, they fall off. Well, that happens as well to sinners at the final day. It talks in Psalm 1 about the sinner being like the chaff which the wind drives away. Psalm 1 verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. In contrast to The man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that's like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The wicked are like the chaff. Or in this particular context, like the terebinth, a kind of Middle Eastern tree, whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. Verse 31, the strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Here's utter destruction to God's enemies. In other words, putting all of this together, what we're saying is that God looks at the city, He sees the decline, He sees how the faithful city has now become a harlot, He wants to do something about it, and He does something about it by His own initiative. He purifies sinners who need His purification. He restores the city. But those that He doesn't restore, here's what happens to them. He judges them. He destroys them. And of course, this is what will happen to all of the wicked. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And so this cycle of declension and purification and restoration and destruction, this goes on and on throughout history. And let us all do as it says in the Hebrews text that we were looking at this morning. Let's exercise diligence to enter into God's rest, to remain in fellowship with His church in anticipation of that final rest when we will be with the Lord in heaven one day. Let's remain in a close relationship to the Lord so that we do not one day face destruction. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I'm a Calvinist. I believe in eternal security. I believe in that. But it's never an excuse for laziness. It's never an excuse for not remaining close to the Lord. It's never an excuse for not abiding in the vine, but rather to be plucked forth as a branch that is withered. Well, thank the Lord for this text. Thanks be to God who doesn't forsake His elect, but is merciful to them. Thanks to the Lord that He doesn't give up on the city, the city that was once faithful that has now become a harlot. He doesn't forsake His elect. He's given His promises to David, and so He's going to be merciful to His people. Thanks be to God for His mercy. Thanks be to God that He purifies us when we're undeserving. No one that He speaks of here that's purified in this particular text, no one of those people deserve it. We didn't deserve it either. We don't deserve His mercy. If we did, then it wouldn't be mercy. It would be our deserving. Thank the Lord that He purifies us when we are undeserving. Which of us ever deserved salvation? May God deliver us from the attitude that says, I deserved to be saved. I deserve heaven. Look at how good I am. No, which of us ever deserved salvation? No, not one. And aren't you thankful that God gives us what we don't deserve? One time, someone explained the difference between mercy and grace to me in kind of simple terms. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, and that is His wrath. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense. And I, for one, am thankful that He does give us what we don't deserve. Salvation is all of grace. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, who didn't have to come to this earth and die for us, but He came. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. He came and He died for us. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You sanctify a city, that You save a city. Lord, we thank You that You look upon our race and You see where we live. You care about cities, You care about people. Lord, we do thank you that when a city is in decline, you care. Lord, you want us to live in thriving cities where people respect one another and where there's mercy and justice and truth. Thank you, Lord, that when you saw our human condition, you intervened. You had mercy upon us. You purified us from our sins. You restored us to our former glory, and even better. Lord, we know that you will also destroy your enemies. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us to give the message of the gospel to people that need to hear it, that need to know that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, the only way to be saved. We pray these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen.